necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to dissolution as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by the right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So the psalmist starts off with God's goodness to Israel. Surely God is good to Israel. He's an Israelite. He has seen God's goodness. And he looks at the general scope of God's goodness to Israel, and he can testify God has been good to our nation. But then he turns to talk about himself individually. And he says, but for me, my heart is confused. My mind is in a dilemma. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful. He's really talking about the evil of envy. The evil of envy is the theme of this psalm. And he's looking at the wicked, and everything seems to be fine. It says, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They don't have any troubles. They have no pangs in their death. As if they live so long. He says, they are wicked. All they do is plague men with trouble. They plague other men with trouble. They are sickness to other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. They are proud. They are boastful. Violence covers them like a garment. They are violent. They are murderers. Cruel. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have so much. I mean, think about that language. Their eyes bulging with abundance. It's like their eyes are almost popping out with abundance. They have so much. They have more than heart could wish. They have more than some wish they could have. Esaf is probably thinking, I wish I only have 10% of what they have. It would be okay with me. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They are full of injustice. They take advantage of people. And for them, it's good business. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They don't have any fear for the Lord. They don't have any regard for heaven. They speak against heaven and they speak against God. And as the psalmist describes here, looks like their tongue is walking around the earth speaking evil against the Lord, against heaven. Therefore, his people return here and waters of full cup are drained by them and they say, how does God know? They do all sorts of evil thinking God is not watching. You know people like that? Robbers, corrupt, thieves, boastful, proud, oppressive, unjust. And all the while they're thinking, there's no God. If he's there, then he's not watching. And it says in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. It seems and it appears that they are always at ease. Everything seems to be fine for them. They are peaceful. They enjoy everything they want. Whatever they desire is instantly available for their enjoyment. And he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. In his situation, he thinks that his righteousness is supposed to earn him physical prosperity. And those were actually very synonymous in the Old Testament. God promised those who would obey him and follow him physical prosperity. You obey me, you're going to be at peace in the land. You won't have enemies. I will bless you. The land will be flowing with milk and honey only if you obey. If you disobey, the curses of disobedience, everything is going to be disastrous. And as a Jew who knows that, he's thinking, I have obeyed the Lord. I have cleansed my heart. I've not committed myself to doing evil. Well, if I commit evil, I repent. I go to God and ask for forgiveness. And I thought that God would materially bless me for obedience to him. That doesn't seem to be the case. And he's thinking that he had cleansed his heart. He had walked in righteousness for nothing, as if God is not going to reward him. And washed my hands in innocence. He has been kind. He has been helpful. He has been just. And is thinking, where is my reward? Where is my earthly prosperity? I have done everything to please the Lord. And look, I have nothing. I am plagued. I'm suffering. And the wicked are out there happy. And they have everything. He says in verse 14, all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning, as if God is punishing me for righteousness. Well, God is not rewarding me for my righteousness, and it hurts. If I had said I'll speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He says, I've been honest here. If I had not said those things, I would have been speaking lies. I love his honesty. This is real struggle for a real man who is really honest. He says, that's what I'm thinking. If I had not said that, I would have been a liar. I'm just speaking out what is on my mind. I've been pure. I've been holy in vain. Where's my reward? All I have is discipline and suffering. He's really puzzled. And we all often get to such a place when we look at somebody else doing better than we are. They may be Christian, they may be non-Christian. It is this problem called envy. You look at somebody else, then you start comparing yourself to them. Well, look, they have a better education. Look, they have a better job. Look, they have a better salary. They work for a better company. They're not even believing in God. They're thieves. They're unjust. They blaspheme God. All they deserve is God's wrath. God should be punishing them for their wickedness. Maybe the person is a Christian and you're thinking, God, why are you blessing me less than you're blessing that person? Why are you giving them more than me? They don't even look to be completely given to your worship and to your service and to your obedience. And I'm here, I come to church every Wednesday, I come to church every Sunday. I tithe, I give my 10% every month. I am kind, I am this good Christian before you. And look, I'm always struggling, and yet somebody else seems to be doing well. He says, verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. And there's a dash there in my Bible. If you have a Bible like mine, there's a dash, and that means a pause, a silent pause. He said, when I tried to understand this, it was so painful for me. And he went silent for a while before he would move on, would continue writing. Thinking about his poverty, think about his pain, thinking about his lack, thinking about his problems. And it was painful for him to see himself in such a state and other people in a state that appears better. It is envy. And a lot of people are driven by this thing called envy. And all of us sometimes stumble with envy. We look at somebody else who has something better and we also go for it. You look at somebody else, they have a better phone and you're thinking, I can beat them. He has iPhone 5, I'm going for iPhone 8. They have this, I am going for the other one. They have this particular fashion designer or fashion design, I am going for a better one. And we are always or often driven by something else that we've seen with somebody else. They have this car, I'm going to show them that I make more money. I'm going to prove to them that I can afford a better place or a bigger car or a bigger house. Or it is completely evil and unhealthy. What is wrong with just being yourself and looking within you and thinking, well, this is what God has given me. If God has given them that, God bless them. God has given me this and just blessed me too. But in our selfishness, we look at somebody else and we compare ourselves. And tell you what, when you start comparing yourself with somebody else, they always look better. Did you know that? You start thinking, let me compare. You'll always find yourself at the losing end. You'll never compare with somebody else and find yourself better than them. In fact, when you're comparing yourself with somebody else, you're always looking for somebody who is better and you want to be above them. Very unhealthy. And in verse 17, everything changes. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He was in pain, in dilemma, in confusion, stressed, strained, whatever word you want to use, until he looked at the whole picture. Beginning, during, and end. And he says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to dissolution, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Wickedness will never go unpunished. And sometimes, as Asaph observes here, the wicked seem to live really long. The righteous die in their 30s. They go to heaven in their 30s. The wicked, they are over 100 and they are still around. Healthy, walking around with even no walking stick. Where do they get their energy? But tell you what, there always comes to place where everything ends. They may appear to live long, but the psalmist says, no, in just a moment, they are filled with terror. He says in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. The psalmist then confesses his sinful thinking, his evil envy. And he says of himself, I was foolish to even think that the wicked prosper and go unpunished, and they live longer, and they are at ease, and everything they are doing is doing well. I was foolish. How many of us would admit our foolishness? How many of us will say, you know what? I was so foolish. Rarely would you do that. Rarely would we do that. To say, you know what? I was so foolish. But the psalmist does, because he looks at the end, he goes to church, he factors in God, and he looks at eternity forward, unending time ahead of him, and he realizes he was comparing himself with people whose end is just next door, and for him he had a longer life to enjoy. And when we find ourselves comparing ourselves with people whose life is coming to an end, and yet we really know that our life is yet to begin, then we can say we are really foolish. Why would you compare yourself with somebody who is not even going to be in heaven? Somebody who is stealing. Somebody who has rejected God, has thrown God out. Who for sure is going to hell, is going to be destroyed. Whose wealth is going to be squandered and lost and dismantled and destroyed eventually. How can you compare yourself with somebody who is going to leave everything, and yet for you, for us, we have a treasure in heaven. We have a reward in heaven. And whenever we get tempted in this folly and ignorance of comparing ourselves with somebody who is far from God, let us factor in God. Let us put in God. What does God say about them, and what does God do to them in the end? Look at all the people who have terrorized this planet, some for longer than others. Where are they? At one point you're thinking, man, that man will never die. That woman will never perish. They're always fine. They're health insured. They have a private jet. Everything happens at the snap of a finger. Where are they today? Some of them we talk about like they still exist, yet they died decades ago. We had a dictator in this country. People still talk about him like he's still alive. He's long gone. And many others. Foolish and ignorant us. Ignorant Asaph. And he says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. I am going to heaven. You are holding my right hand and you are walking me there. How foolish was I to even compare my destiny with those ones over there? How foolish was I to compare myself with somebody who is completely lost and going another direction? How foolish was I to compare myself working hard and earning my little money with somebody who is getting so much, but they're stealing it. Two different directions altogether. You cannot compare righteousness and wickedness. You cannot. They don't mix. Light is light and darkness is darkness. If darkness or light were people, would you think light would say, "Ah, darkness really looks good. I wish I was darker. I wish I was darkness." Would you think darkness would say, "Ah, light looks really good. I wish I was light. It's bright." No, there would never be such a conversation. They are so far apart. And darkness would not envy light, and I'll tell you, a light would not envy darkness. God, you are guiding me to heaven. You're guiding me to glory. You're guiding me to your beauty, your perfection. And tell you what, it is foolish and of so much ignorance if we fall in that trap. And each time we get tempted to go that direction, remember where you're going and where they are going. They are going somewhere else. You are going somewhere else. There's no reason for comparison whatsoever. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is in the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Great declaration. My flesh can stumble. My flesh can try to pull me towards lust, the lust of this world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of this life. But God is stronger. He pulls me to his side. He is my strength. He is my share. He is my portion. He is the one granting me heaven forever. There's no comparison between eternity and just a few years that we live in this world. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desired you. Look at history. God has destroyed so many who have spoken against him, who have hated him for evil. And he says, but God is good to me. Draw near to God. And I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Remember God's goodness. And all of us can testify that God has been good. That's what he started with in verse 1. God has been good to Israel. And he says in verse 28, but God is good for me to draw near to God. Rather, but it is good for me to draw near to God. And I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. It is good to factor in God. It is good to think about God. It is good to draw near to God when this world wants to pull you its direction. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, the Bible says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. A sound heart is life. The moment you become envious, you start rotting in your bones. Figurative language here. You start dying. What happens when you start rotting in your bones? You're going down. You stumble. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. That's what he says here in verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God. Let not your heart be given to envy, especially envying sinners, envying the wicked. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. In James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. James is comparing earthly and heavenly. And he's been talking about so much things in this world that are completely sinful. And he says here, particularly envy. You give yourself to envy and you're seeking stuff for yourself. It is a lie against the truth. And how many Christians are giving themselves away to this wind of doctrine called the prosperity doctrine, thinking it is purely righteous. The more you have, the more righteous you are. And tell you what, it is a lie against the truth. It is selfishness. It is really, the Bible puts it here, self-seeking attitude. Now that does not mean God will not give us things that we ask Him for. He will. He is God. He's good. But that is not a definition of righteousness, is it? Can you say that every Christian or non-Christian who has stuff and is rich and wealthy and healthy is righteous? No. Will you say that poor Christians are unrighteous because they don't have stuff? Is that a measure of Christianity? Is wealth a measure of Christian growth and maturity and righteousness and holiness and purity? Obviously, no. It is not. It's a lie. So many people give into it. This wisdom, the earthly wisdom, the lie, he says, is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Wow. Isn't that scary? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Look at the people who are given to this doctrine. Come to Jesus Christ, He'll make you healthy and wealthy. They are a bunch of confused Christians. Completely confused. That's all they know in the Bible, right? You talk to them about any other part of the Bible, they'll be like, what? That is in the Bible? They'll be surprised. Talk to them about James 3. They'll be like, James must have been ungodly, eh? What was he thinking writing about that? Confusion. And every evil thing, there's lust, there is envy, there is selfishness, there is greed. Why aren't they generous? Why do they think, well, we just have to give it to me to gain? Why don't you give it to other people? Do they teach generosity? They obviously don't. Will they tell you, well, today don't give to me or to this ministry, give to somebody else? They'll not teach you that. Don't give yourself to lies. This earthly wisdom, which is selfish, sensual, even demonic. We have heavenly wisdom. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 to 6, the Israelites were in the desert and were complaining. The situation was difficult, it appeared difficult, and all they wanted is to go back to Egypt. Numbers 11, verses 5 to 6. And they were telling Moses, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. They lived near the Nile. The cucumbers. Can you imagine people longing for cucumbers, craving cucumbers? Somebody craving cucumbers here? We remember the fish in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. These guys are vegetarian, right? Nobody's craving for pork and the cows and the beef. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Imagine they were in slavery in Egypt, working with no pay. They were flogged and wounded. Their children were killed because the Egyptians did not want them to multiply. And they reach close to where God wants them to be. And tell you what, they want to go back. Can you imagine? Remember how Moses survived? Millions of children were murdered, were drowned. And these guys want to go back. Now tell you what. Is it wrong to eat fish or to crave fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions? No. Obviously no. But was it the time to long for such things? Completely wrong time. Good desire, wrong timing. They didn't even have effort or time to grow the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks in the wilderness. There was no room for that. Well, why didn't they care enough? Should have loaded trucks and carts of melons to eat for 40 years in the wilderness. Those were good desires, but completely misplaced. It's not time to crave leeks and onions and chocolate and garlic. It's time to go and receive what God has given you. And sometimes we get caught up looking backwards and looking at the previous life as if it was better. Was your life better without Jesus Christ? So why would we think that those people have a better life without Jesus Christ? It's a lie. It's a lie against the truth, James writes. And they're thinking, we are dying, our bodies are drying up. There's nothing except for this monotonous food. Forgetting it was actually a miraculous provision from heaven. Can you imagine food dropping from heaven? And this is nutritious food. It had all that the body needs to grow. God preserved them. Their feet did not swell. Their shoes did not wear. Their clothes did not age. Warmth in the night. Cool in the day. And they want to go back to their previous life. They are envying life in Egypt. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to Timothy about end time events, an increase in wickedness. And Paul was warning Timothy to stay pure, to stay on course, to stay holy, to stay righteous, to stay in the faith. Forget about everything else that tries to distract you. He's writing Timothy, stay pure, stay faithful. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verses 6 to 10, he tells him, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish, harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And you can continue reading the whole chapter. It says, yeah, look, Timothy, you may look around and you'll discover that you're not the richest Christian, even as a pastor. He was pastoring the church in Ephesus. But you be content. And that basically means this. Whatever God has given you is what you should live within. If you have this little, live within that little. If you have this much, learn to live within your means. This thing called contentment. Live within how much you earn. Don't try to compare yourself with somebody else. who don't even know how they're earning their money. He told Timothy, we brought nothing and we are going to carry away nothing. If you have food, you have clothes on your body, that's all you need to live. But those who desire to be rich, those who pursue wealth at all costs, fall into temptation and a trap, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Remember, Asaph said, I was so ignorant and foolish. And Paul warns Timothy against going the foolish and harmful lust way, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's not money that is a problem. Money is a medium of exchange. And all these earthly possessions are there for our comfort, nothing more. You have a nicer house, you have a small house or a big house, what do you do with it? All you can do is sleep in it. All right? You cannot pocket it and walk around with it all day and show it off. All you do is sleep in it. Right? You don't carry it around. When you leave it 10 miles away where you live, nobody knows where that is in town here. You have so much money, that's for you to enjoy and to maybe bless others with or even invest in God's kingdom. But when you pursue wealth and that is your number one pursuit, you're going to fall into many temptations and some will destroy themselves. He says, some have even strayed from the faith looking for money. Isn't it sad? Some say, God, looks like obeying you is too hard. It's not profitable. You be there. I am gone. I've gone to look for money. You think they ever find it? Hardly. They may find it, but they'll always want more because they're not content. They have, the Bible says, pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's like they're getting swords and knives and they're really stabbing themselves. They think by pursuing wealth, they're going to get it and be happier. But the more they get, the less they sleep, the more troubles they have, the more things to care about they have, and it takes away life from them. Have you heard that phrase, the rich don't sleep? Because they're always worried about their wealth. But the poor, well, very peaceful. Nothing to lose. Everything to gain. So sad that some people have left the true and pure faith because of money. And I pray that that is not any of us. God has given you a job. You're looking for work. Do your best. May God bless the work of your hands. And what you have at the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of the month is what you should live within. If you want some more, great. God has given you wisdom. Reinvest it. See what comes out. Enjoy it. Build God's kingdom. Bless others. But the moment you close others out, all right, these people are a burden to me, so let me keep away from them. Let me run away from them. They are begging me all the time. You're giving yourself to selfishness, greediness, and soon you are as good as an unbeliever. We should have a very clear perspective of money. It's just a medium of exchange. You have it. You're going to use it to get something else that you want. And that's all it does. You have money, you want shoes, you give away the money and get shoes. That's all it does. You have money, you want a house, you pay the landlord, you sleep. That's all. And if you try pursuing it more than you should, you will never have enough. Even the richest people in the world still wake up at 6, probably at even 4, to go make some money and thinking, wow, if I only had 1% of what they have, I would just stay home all day. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul gives his own personal testimony of living in contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, I know how to live when I have much, and I know how to live when I have little. It in no way affects my faith. I know God still loves me. It's just a season of lack. It's a season of scarcity. It will come to an end. I'll make some money. I'll make some more tents and sell them and get some money. And I know how to use that money when I have it. And he says, I have learned. That's a key thing in that sentence. Learning. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. And both to abound and to suffer need. I've learned to have so much, and it's fine. And I've learned that sometimes I'm actually hungry. I don't have any money. I don't have any food. But I'm still fine. And he takes that word, learning. That is something that we have to learn every day. If you don't have anything right now, it does not mean that God has left you. It does not mean that you have done anything wrong. It does not mean you are more sinful than somebody else. It's fine. How much did you have when you were born? Did you even care about anything? You didn't even know anything. Childlike faith. You woke up, you just went and played, and they called you to eat, and you went and ate, and then you went back and played. Nothing worried you. And then we grow up, and our faces grow old because of worry. Our skins wrinkle because of worry. And does not help. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches with a parable, the parable of the soils. And one of the unfruitful soils was the type of a Christian who believes, all right? They come to Jesus. But the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this world, Matthew 13:22, block their faith. They are Christians, yes, but their faith is hindered by money. And the Bible calls it, and Jesus called it, deceitfulness of wealth. You think you can catch it. You ask the people who have it. They are still looking for it. In your eyes, man, they have got it. What are they looking for? And for them, they're like, what are you talking about? I have nothing. I am looking for another investment opportunity altogether. It is deceitful to chase money and to make it in a barren pursuit. Don't be deceived. Learn, let's learn to live with what God gives us. And as the psalmist wrote there from verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, God, you will guide me with your counsel. Lord, guide me to be content. Guide me with wisdom if I'm going to try to reinvest this money. Ask God to help you all the time. And sometimes you'll make losses. If you're a Christian, does not mean you'll never make a loss. We are not immune to trouble in this world, but we have God. That makes all the difference. We will make losses. We'll suffer loss. But the psalmist said, you will guide me with your counsel, with your wisdom, with your word. And afterward, receive me to glory. That makes a huge difference. You will take me to a place where I won't even care about wealth anymore. In the beauty and the glory of heaven. What do I have? If I brought nothing and I take nothing, whom do I have in heaven but you? What do I have in heaven but the reward that you have for me? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Reminds me of the Levites that were supposed to be ministers in the temple and the tabernacle. And God told them, you have no land. All the tribes, all the other 11 tribes had land. They had possessions, earthly possessions. To the people who were supposed to serve in the temple, he told them, no land for you, sorry. You own nothing in this world. And he told them, I am your portion. I am your possession. I am your land. The psalmist makes the same reflection here. You are my strength, strength of my heart, and my portion. You are my possession. You are my wealth, Lord. So every Christian can consider themselves rich because they have God. They have heaven. And not in a very unrealistic way. But it's true. We have more than this world to enjoy. I mean, the world, the wealth in this world can be quantified. You talk to economists and you can do some research and people can quantify how much this world is worth. Maybe some trillions of dollars. Who can quantify the wealth of heaven? We haven't even seen it, have we? We just have a glimpse of it in scripture here, but we haven't even seen it. We are here struggling to get gold. If you manage to sneak in your piece of gold, you'll be surprised. Those are the roads in heaven. Right? If you ever get lucky and God allows you to take a piece of gold in heaven, you'll get there and like, see my gold, and everybody else, look at what you're stepping on. There's nothing wrong with wealth. God can grant us wealth, and God has granted so many people, Christians and non-Christians, wealth. It is no measure of godliness. It is no measure of righteousness. God himself is the measure of godliness and righteousness. And he gives those things, doesn't he? And like the psalmist, he corrected his foolishness, he corrected his ignorance by getting wisdom, and he says, God, if I have you, I have everything. You are my portion. And not just now, he says, forever. Everything around us will be lost. I can guarantee you that you will lose, if not majority, all of what you have. You lose it, we will lose it to disasters, we'll lose it to thieves, we'll lose it to death. But we will never lose God. Never, not once. We will never lose heaven. And that's where our treasure should be, where thieves do not break and rust has no access. Amen? So when you go out there, you look at people prospering in your eyes, the first thing that you should not do is compare yourself to them. Right? You weren't born with them, first of all. God has marked a unique path for you to follow. When you get tempted to compare yourself to them, remember, they may not be going to heaven, yet you are going to heaven. Maybe they have completely rejected God, and like the psalmist observed, they acquire their wealth through stealing, through oppression, through injustice, through all manner of evil. They even curse God. Do you still want to be envious of such a person? And I think they're also envious of us. They're looking at their wealth and they're thinking, man, this is so worthless. I mean, look at those Christians. They're probably not the richest people in the world, but look how happy they are. Look at how content they are. Look at how joyful they are. Look at their faces, always glowing. When they get in trouble, well, they don't seem to be bothered at all. I envy them. I think some of the wicked people envy us Christians, and we do the mistake of envying them back. They're thinking, look at them, they're so peaceful. They have no worries whatsoever. They are going to heaven in a far better place. And we don't even see how blessed we are, both here and in heaven. We're trying to see how blessed they are and how we should also get what they have. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. Not just gain, not just little profit. Great, huge profit. Amen? Amen? Lord, thank you so much for teaching us, protecting us from deception and guarding our hearts from lust and selfishness and greediness and things that actually end up blocking our faith. Lord, it's so sad that we can often forsake you and go for things that do not satisfy. Lord, in you we want to be satisfied, and in you we want to rest. Lord, your wisdom is what we want. Wisdom to make some decisions, business decisions, investment decisions, job decisions, career decisions, education decisions. Lord, we need your counsel. Lord, whether you give us much or little, we want to remain firmly founded in your truth, in righteousness, in purity, in godliness, oh God, in holiness. Lord, I want to pray that you may continue helping us focus on you, Lord, and be satisfied in you. May we not pursue anything else apart from you. May we not desire anything else apart from you. May nothing come in between us and you. Because we know that all those things will pass by. All those things will fade away. But you remain the same. And heaven is there for us to inherit. Lord, remind us of how wealthy we are in you. We have all the riches and glory in Christ Jesus Christ. We have heaven to inherit. Oh, keep us away from the deceitfulness of wealth, from the lust of money, from the evil of money, the love of money. Guide us in your paths of righteousness. Guide us in contentment. Guide us to hunger and thirst for you the most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.